This morning we are going to start. We've dealt in Samuel before in the past. We've had a look at how Samuel came to be the priest of Israel. We've had a look at how Saul came to be the king of Israel. And now for the next four or five weeks, we are going to be looking at 1 Samuel 15 to 19. So do read through that and have a look at that. Now, I have a friend who seems to do pretty much any sport that you can think of. Certainly not so much ball sports, but sports that you can do on yourself. So he's into kiteboarding. He does surfing. He does scuba diving from time to time. And he even does some free diving, spear fishing, and things like that. He runs. He rides a mountain bike. He's even been known to do hikes in the Berg. And it seems, what we would probably call him an outdoor person. And the thinking is, I think, that whatever the weather is, there is always something that he can do. So in this weather with the strong winds blowing, you're not going to surf very well because they're not great waves, but kiteboarding, that is fantastic. And so we can go kiteboarding. When the conditions are right, we go diving. When the conditions are otherwise, you do mountain biking or go hiking in the Berg. Really what I think, and I think this is a great approach to life, is that no matter what happens, all your bases are covered and you always have something that you can do. And I think that is fantastic. And maybe more of us need to take that approach to things in life. You just speak to some of the matrics, and I have spoken to a few recently, and many of them have applied to multiple tertiary institutions because they're not sure if they will get accepted at the one that they want to go to. So they've got applications in here and in there and in there, and when they get the responses, they make their choice based on that. It's like they are covering all their bases to ensure that they are able to study next year. The trouble is, though, that many of us think that we can do that exact same thing when it comes to the religious life. We know subconsciously that Jesus is the way to God, but we don't want to have to bother with him all the time. So we have Jesus and we have the church and we have our way to God. But we also have other things because, hey, we want to be sure that we have covered all the bases. We might have what we call our safety net with God. And we carry on with our lives in the in-between times, knowing that if all else fails, God will be there for us and we can fall back on him. Think again of those writing exams. Many people don't want anything to do with God, but bring on exams, and what do they want you to do for them? Please pray for me. God, please help me in this exam. And so we think, well, I've got my base covered. You know, I do go to church periodically, and that'll help me when it comes to exam time. I can pray to God, but the rest of the time I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm amazed that when I go hospital visiting and there's people, more people in the ward, I often ask the other people in the ward if I can pray for them as well. And to date, I've never been declined. People will always accept a prayer for us. Why? Because we want to try and cover all the bases. We want to try and make sure that things are going to turn out all right. Now, in a way, King Saul had the same approach to life. King Saul, you will recall, was made king of Israel after Israel demanded, almost went into strike action, demanding that they wanted a king like the other nations around them. You might recall that from the earlier chapters of 1 Samuel. And remembering that Samuel himself was grieved by the fact that the nation of Israel wanted a king, because actually God was their king. And so God tells Samuel, don't you get upset by this. They have rejected me as king. Go and anoint Saul as king. But one of the things that Samuel made explicit to Saul was that Saul is the king's subject to the greater king, and that is God himself. And on different occasions, Samuel brought the word of the Lord to Saul and told Saul, this is what you need to do. This is what the great king of the earth says you are to do. And on one of these occasions, we are told what happened here. And so in 1 Samuel 15, you'll notice verse 1, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So now listen to my message from the Lord. God gives Saul a command, a set of instructions that he is to listen to. So firstly this morning, I want to have a look at Saul's instructions from God. Samuel continues to tell Saul what the Lord says. So, verse 2, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now, here's the instruction. Saul, go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, and children, and infants, cattle, and sheep, and camels, and donkeys. God wants Saul and his army to go and totally wipe out from this world Israel's long-standing enemies, the Amalekites. And yes, the instructions are for total destruction of the people. Notice that Samuel says that it is men and women, children and infants. Often when armies went into battle, they would destroy the men and they would take the women and children as part of their plunder, if you like. And they would take them back. But here the instruction is for total death of every living thing, including the animals. Now we might be thinking, why is God so harsh on these Amalekites? Why does God want them wiped off the face of the earth? Why does God want all their possessions and all their living things to be destroyed? Well, we are told the reason for this, not here in Samuel, but earlier on in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses was speaking to the people of Israel after they left Egypt, we read, and I've put it here on the screen, in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 to 19, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you and your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When then Moses continues here and he says, when the Lord your God gives you rest from all your enemies around you in the land he has given you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. If we have a look at the history books, the Amalekites were what we would call today raiders. They were opportunists, almost pirates if you like. They would watch for people coming past and they would attack them. And the Israelites were no exception to that rule. As the Israelites left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea into the desert, the Amalekites saw them and thought, here's a lucky group of people that we can go and plunder. And they did. God has now given them 300 years to change their ways, to change the way that they do things. But the Amalekites are exactly the same. They're still plundering other nations around them. They are still raiding and sending raiding parties out into all the surrounding areas. Notice what Samuel calls them in chapter 15 and verse 18. He says to them that you were sent on a mission to go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, and you were to wipe them out. He calls them sinners. They are wicked people. And so God's instruction to Saul is wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, I think there's a great lesson that we can learn from this. Not so much on God's destruction of the people, but on the fact that God will bring the wicked to their just rewards. It took 300 years for God to say, we're now going to attack the Amalekites. But God will judge the wicked. God will bring those people to book. And so, as Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 61 and verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. That is what's happening here. For those who love God, they receive his favor. For those who are wicked and disobey God, vengeance, justice, wrath, punishment. And that's what's going on here. God will deal with those who attack us, whether it be verbally, whether it be in some other form. But those who are against God, God will deal with them. God will bring them to account for their evil deeds. And I think that's the lesson that we can learn from this early portion here about God dealing with Amalek. Yes, it sounds gruesome in the fact that everything is wiped out. But it is God dealing with the wickedness of the world. And that is going to happen to each and every person in this world one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Every living thing that does not follow him will come under God's judgment. And so, that's the instructions that Samuel has given to Saul, that God wants Saul to follow. So, what does Saul then go on to do? And this is the second point, that Saul's obedience, and notice the inverted commas, of God. Why have I put inverted commas in there? Well, let's have a look and see. Does Saul obey God or doesn't he obey God? In fact, we are told in verse 4 that immediately upon hearing the words of God through Samuel, Saul summons the men. So verse 4, Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 men plus another 10,000 men from Judah. That's a pretty big army that Saul has mustered. So things are looking great. Saul has gone off. He's going to follow God. And we think, yeah, Saul has got the message right. Saul, the king of Israel, is listening to the king of the world. And, well, it seems like everything's going to work out just fine. But unfortunately, that's about the limit of Saul's obedience to God. And the rest of the story, we see that although he did partly obey, there's a lot that he didn't do that he was told to. So Saul goes off. He tells another nation that's living amongst the Amalekites to get out, otherwise they too will be killed. And then they go in and they attack the Amalekites. And they destroy the men, the women, the children, the babies. But notice what they don't do. Verse 9. Saul spared Agag, that's the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep and the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to completely destroy, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. In other words, what Saul did was, as they attacked the people of the Amalekite, they saw there's some really lacquer stuff here. And they said, there's no way as we're killing those animals. Those are fantastic animals. Those are thoroughbred. We're not going to kill them. As they went a bit further, they saw perhaps some lovely gold trinkets. And they said, no way, we're not going to leave those there for thieves to come and plunder. Those are ours. We're going to take those. And so they went on. It's wonders, and many commentators feel, that Saul spared the life of Agag the king so that he could use the king as a bargaining chip. You see, it was common practice in the times of Old Testament war that the winning army would plunder the losing army. It was almost seen as their payment for having put their lives at risk. And so the soldiers almost expected this. We're going to battle. And you might have heard their wives saying to them as they were going off to battle, honey, see if you can find me that she needs in the house. And that was the attitude. And people went off to war knowing that they would get what we call today the spoils of war. And so the soldiers keep the best stuff for themselves. Saul has obeyed God, in inverted commas, to a point. But wanting to ensure that all his bases are covered, and wanting to keep the soldiers on his side, he allows them to take the best stuff for themselves. Now think about that. How often are we not like Saul in that aspect? We know what God's commands are. In fact, they're written up there on the wall behind you. And largely we obey them. But how often do we not obey God? Because, well, maybe it's going to cost us something if we obey God. Maybe we're going to lose something if we obey God. Maybe people are not going to like us if we obey God. And so like Saul did in trying to keep the people happy and keep God happy and keep others happy, he tried to cover all the bases. And he did what he thought was right. We do exactly the same, friends. We serve God up to a point. We obey him up to a point. But when it digs into our finances, when it digs into our friends that we might lose, we compromise. We stop it. We don't obey God like we should. And as we'll see in a moment, Saul has even convinced himself that what he has done is correct. Now, of course, the word of the Lord comes to Samuel because what has taken place here has not gone unnoticed to God. And so on that night after the battle, God speaks to Samuel and he says to Samuel, look what Saul has done. He has not obeyed me. And so the next morning when Samuel gets up, he goes looking for Saul and he confronts Saul. So thirdly, this morning, not only did God give Saul instructions, not only did Saul only partially obey those instructions, but now we're going to have a look at what I've called Saul's repentance to God. And again, repentance in inverted commas. Samuel approaches Saul after having to look for him. You'll notice that he thought he was there and then had to go somewhere else. But Samuel eventually finds Saul and approaches Saul. And notice as Samuel is arriving in front of Saul, Saul was obviously being told, Samuel's on the way. Verse 13. Saul goes out to greet Samuel. And this is what he says. Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. In the eyes of Saul, in his own mind, he has rationalized what he's done. And he said, yeah, I obeyed God. You know, I destroyed all the people. I killed most of the animals. I've obeyed God. And Saul now goes to greet Samuel. Really, I suppose he's trying to cover every base again. Samuel questions Saul about this. And he says, oh, if you've obeyed God, then why am I hearing sheep bleating? Why am I hearing cows mooing? And so verse 15, Saul justifies what he's done. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle so that we can give them back to God. But we totally destroyed the rest. And in verse 20, Saul again defends his actions by saying that what he has done is what God asked him to do. Saul is trying to tick every religious box. Yes, we didn't quite obey God by destroying all those animals. But you know, if we give some of those animals as a sacrifice to God, we'll be all right. We'll be fine. And therefore I can say to Samuel, I've obeyed the commands of the Lord. And finally, in verse 24, Saul admits that he hasn't fully obeyed God. And so he confesses. Look at verse 24. I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instruction. Maybe Samuel thought, hey, now we get in somewhere. Saul is admitting that he has done the wrong thing. And Saul goes on to say, I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. How much are we not like that? And so we justify our disobedience of God by saying, yeah, well, it wasn't quite appropriate for me to say something like that or to do this. Ah, you know, the people would have really laughed at me had I said that. And we justify our disobedience with whatever reason and excuse that we can think of. Saul was trying to cover every base here, getting the people to like him and obeying God. You see, we think that we can obey God in the way, in any way that we want. As long as I do most of the commands, right? Surely God's going to be happy with me. We think that as long as we give portion of the spoils to God, that He will be happy. So God's given me out my job. How much of the money that I get from my job do I give back to God? Isn't it His money anyway? Yet we justify things and we say, yeah, well, as long as I come to church fairly often, as long as I go through the right religious things, as long as I've ticked all the right boxes, I've covered all my bases religiously, I'm all right. And Saul thought that he would be all right. Not by not obeying God, but by sacrificing the animals to him. How wrong Saul was. And we read on numerous occasions in this passage that Samuel said, God has rejected you because of your disobedience. But even in Saul's confession, I don't believe that Saul truly was sorry for what he has done. Because look at verse 25. Immediately having said, I'm sorry, Samuel, I disobeyed God and I didn't listen to your instructions. Verse 25, he said, now I beg you, forgive my sin, come back with me so that we might worship the Lord. Perhaps the attitude of, okay, I didn't really mean to do that. Yeah, I admit I was wrong. But now let's put that behind us and let's just carry on. That's not repentance, friends. That's just trying to keep things the way they were. Repentance is turning your back on those things. And perhaps if Saul was truly repentant, he would have realized what he did. He would have fallen on his face in front of Samuel and pleaded with Samuel and with God for forgiveness. Immediately going off and taking the plunder away from the soldiers, killing the animals and killing the king, as God commanded him to do. But Samuel continues to say, verse 26, you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Saul was more concerned about covering all the bases than about obeying God. To him, obeying God was part of it. But keeping the people happy was part of it. And impressing others was part of it. And so Saul would make sure that each of those boxes were ticked in each and every situation, sometimes in disobedience to God. Now we might think here that God is again being very harsh on King Saul. Saul perhaps didn't repent like he should have, but why is he removing Saul from office of king? Why is God withdrawing from him? And I think the key is found in two portions in this chapter, verse 22 and 23, which we'll come back to in a moment, and Saul's reaction about wanting to save face in verse 30. You see, the only things that really bothered Saul was, as verse 30 says, that he was more concerned about the fact that he needed to be honored before the elders of my people, before Israel. So come, let's just hold hands for now. Let's smile and wave and pretend everything is fine. Saul was more concerned about his public appearance than his obedience to God. He didn't really think that he'd done anything wrong. And again, Saul is trying to ensure that all his bases are covered. I've got my God box ticked. Now I must tick the people box. But that's exactly what Saul is missing. Real repentance, friends, is not just saying sorry. You might have had children. Perhaps you've heard your grandchildren say, and you say to them, "Say sorry to your brother." And they go, "Sorry." And they storm off. Is that sorry? No, that's just doing what mom told me to do, but I'm not really sorry. In fact, I want to do that again. And 5 minutes later, what are they doing? Exactly the same thing. Repentance is turning our back on that. When we say we are sorry, we mean we are sorry. We turn our back on it, and we do our best not to do it again. Saul didn't do that. Saul was concerned about his public appearance. And I think that was part of Saul's problem. But notice here, and I think this is the key to understanding this section, and these are the words that Samuel replies in verse 22 and 23. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? In other words, does the Lord like all our religious traditions instead as much as obedience to the voice of the Lord? In other words, you disobeyed God, now you want to give to him the animals that you should have killed already? Does God delight in that? Or would he have rather delighted in the fact that Saul should have killed everything off? Samuel continues, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion," and I suppose we could say their failure to listen to God, "is like sin of divination, witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." Do you see what God is saying to Saul and why God has rejected Saul? Because Saul's failure to listen to God is on a par with witchcraft and idolatry. Now, how many of us have thought of obedience to God in terms of that? Talking to somebody the other day who met a homosexual couple and was pleasantly surprised at how nice they were. You see, we have ideas of what sin is like. And we say murderers are wicked, horrible people, and those people are wicked and horrible people. And so we categorize people. But do we ever think of ourselves in terms of what those people are like? Do we ever think of our disobedience of God in terms of the worst of sins that we can think of? And I think that is a strong warning here from Samuel to us. We can try and tick all the boxes. We can try and cover all our bases. But if we're disobeying God, we are as bad as the murderer, we are as bad as the child rapist or the pedophile or whatever it might be. God says obedience is better than going through the motions. So coming to church is wonderful, but is of absolutely no purpose if we continue to disobey God. See, are we more concerned about what people think of us or about obeying God? Are we more concerned about what people want us to say than what God wants us to say? See, friends, if we continue in that trend, God will remove His word from us. So perhaps my question to us this morning as we close off, how is your obedience to God? According to what God has told you, do you listen to Him? Or do you do what you think God wants? Are we obeying God? Are we listening to Him so that He will not remove His words from us? Or are we rejecting Him? Are we going through different church offices, if you like baptism or confirmation or marriage, so that we can earn God's favor? Or are we obeying God? Friends, let's go from here, and if you've learned nothing else this morning, learning that we cannot follow God in the way we think we should follow God. We need to listen to God and obey what He says. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do come before You this morning and we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Lord, this passage in 1 Samuel, Lord, we just thank You for showing it to us, Lord, and how we think we can please You by doing what we think is right, when in fact we've been disobeying You all along. So, Lord, we ask and pray that You would help us to obey You, and not to try to please everybody else, not to try and cover all the bases, but to ensure that we follow You. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.